You guys have breakfast this morning? Whoa. Are you ready for a miracle? Turning wine into water? Or water into colored water? As we've made known for a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about relationships today, and we're going to talk about our reliance on God and specifically how it relates to marriage. But I think there's truths here that will apply to all of our relationships, and I hope that it's helpful and something that you can take away and put into use right away. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. You know, every word I say, every action I take flows from my heart. You know, and it's important for marriages, for relationships, for families to be healthy in the way that we relate to each other and learn to communicate on an emotional level. It requires us to be aware of the emotions that we're experiencing. And, you know what, taking time to say, what am I feeling right now? Because sometimes we can really be feeling some stuff and driven by emotions because they're so powerful, but not really be in touch with what's going on. You know, years ago when we lived in Grand Rapids, one day the kids were off from school and we were going to see a movie. And because all the schools were out, we were concerned that the movie was going to sell out. So the plan was for me to drive on over to the theater and buy tickets for all of our family and another family that was over with us. I was going to buy tickets from everybody. Alex and Austin were going to go with me. And we were going to go on ahead about maybe 45 minutes earlier than everyone else. And so Alex and I went out and got in the car, and we waited for a while, and we waited, and no Austin. And I think at this time, Alex was about 6 or 7, so Austin would have been 5 or 6 years old. And I waited as long as I could bear it, and then so I went inside and said, "What's going on?" And Sue said, "He'll be right there. He's getting ready." And so I was like, "Okay." So I went back out, and Alex and I sat in the car for a while more, until finally I was like, "I got to go in again." So I went in again, and I was like, "What's going on?" He said, "I'll be right there." And I said, "Okay." So I went and sat in the car, and Alex and I sat in the car for a while. How many of you enjoy waiting? Just waiting around. Can you describe the level of joy that waiting brings in your life? And so I go back in the car, and Alex and I are still waiting, and finally we see the door open, and Austin sticks his little head out and says, "Go ahead, I'm just going to ride with Mom." So I throw the car in gear, and I back out of the driveway. I squeal the tires, and I go careening through the neighborhood, endangering myself, my 6-year-old son, and all my neighbors. And I'm tearing out of the neighborhood, and from the back seat, I hear a little voice that says, "Dad?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "I know this is crazy. I know this is weird. It doesn't make any sense, because I think you're upset at Austin, but right now, I feel like you're mad at me. And I know that's crazy. I know it doesn't make sense. But I feel like you're mad at me." And I said, "Do you think it's the fact that I'm not mad at you, but I'm being mad around you, so it makes you uncomfortable? He said, yeah, I think that's it. I said, would it help you if your dad just kind of chilled out a bit? He said, yeah, that would help. And see, I think when we're kids, most of us are a lot more in touch with how we're feeling. But as we get older, what we learn, what we're conditioned to do, is to mask or ignore or stuff those feelings so that we're not in touch with how we're feeling right now. And sometimes we can be driven to behaviors by very powerful emotions that we're not even in touch with. And we're having an impact on everybody around us, but we're not even aware of it. We're not thinking about it. I think sometimes even in church, I'm afraid we've been taught to suppress our emotions. Because some powerful emotions are sometimes can be thought of or are talked about as if they're really bad. Like anger, for example. It's like, that's about the worst thing you can be is angry. Anger is a sin. And it can be. But first and foremost, anger is an emotion. And actually, it's a secondary emotion. You don't get angry first. If you're angry, you were something else first. You were either hurt or scared or frustrated. So fear can lead to anger. Hurt can lead to anger. Frustration, something, you're trying to get something done and something keeps stopping it. Then you can get angry, but it's a secondary emotion. And I think we need to have a shift in our thinking really about all emotions. Emotions are information. They are information. There's information always coming at us and going out from us that can be really useful. So I was sending some very powerful messages to Alex in the car that day. I wasn't thinking about it, but I was speaking loud and clear by the anger that came from my frustration. Anger is really, it's an emotion that's not inherently sinful, but it's what happens when something crosses your will. You want something to go one way, and it doesn't go that way. And it causes insecurity. It causes fear. It causes hurt. It causes frustration. Another way to say it is anger comes from unmet expectations. I expect things. I want things to go this way, and it doesn't go that way. So I'm hurt, or I'm fearful, or I'm frustrated, and then I get anger. And anger, if not talked about, if not dealt with, if not resolved, can become toxic in a relationship. It can become toxic in a marriage, in a family, in a community. Today, I want us to think about expectations for our relationships. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 7. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. That's a powerful statement. We know and we rely on the love that God has for us. I want us to think about, you know, what might that look like in our marriages, in our relationships in general, if we know and we rely on the love that God has for us. You know, we rely on a lot of different things for our sense of well-being. We can tend to. But here this passage says, what is fundamental, what is foundational to our identity, to our well-being, to our security, is the fact that we know the love of God. We know and rely on the love of God. Right there in verse 7, the first word, I'm reading the NIV, it says, dear friends. Literally, the word is beloved. You know, the word agape means godly love. This is agapetos, the ones who are loved by God. Beloved, that's where it starts. That comes first. The beginning point of our living starts with the fact that we're loved by God. We are fully known and fully loved by God. And because of that, then let's love each other. You ever get the sneaking suspicion they're just having a better time up there than down here? That's hard to compete with. But he goes on to say, beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. God is the source. It starts there. The title of this sermon is First Things First. And we have to understand that when we think about love, whether it's having a loving marriage, it starts with the love of God. God loves us, therefore, let's love. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So what is proof, what is witness of the fact that you've been born of God is that you're a loving person. If you're not known as a loving, giving person, the message you're sending is, I have not been born of God. And now all of us send mixed messages, right? But we have to understand that when we are loving, it goes on to say, here's how God showed his love. He sent his Son. God poured out his love on us. Down in verse 19, later on, it just says, we love because he first loved us. First things first. That's the starting point. If our ability to sustain love in our relationships, in our marriages, with our children, with our parents, with our neighbors, with our friends, it has a source, and that source is God. We love because he first loved us. And then our living a life of love in our marriages, in our families, in our communities, is witness to the fact that we've been born of God and that we know God. We can't generate love. We can only pour out what is poured into us. This is God is the true and only source of life. God is the true and only ultimate source of love. And God pours that love into us, and it enables us and it teaches us to be able to pour love into other people. But first things first, we have to be poured into before we can pour it out. I I'm going to use a counseling word, codependency. Codependent relationship. Codependency is plugging into people or things as the source of life for the purposes of this sermon. That's the sermon. This sermon's definition of codependency. But rather than plugging into people or things as the source of life, God's word tells us that God is the source of love and God is the source of life. So we know and we rely on the love of God. And I want us to think about what that might look like. And I know some of us have heard about this concept of the love bank. The idea that we all have an account, and we've talked about it in the context of marriage, that we make deposits in the love bank and we make withdrawals by our behaviors, right? And sometimes it's called the love bank, sometimes it's called the love tank. Today, what we have here is what I would call the love jug. Now, we all have a love jug, and we have relationships. We have many relationships. We have more relationships than the number of glasses on this table up here. But we have people in our lives that we pour into. But I'm going to skip to the end, and I'm going to say, here's the point. If our love jug is not being filled by God, our love jug's going to run low. Because God is the true and only source of ultimate love. Now, we get poured into by other people, but we can't know and rely on for our identity, for our security, for our well-being in life. We can't rely on people like that. We know and rely on the love of God. Because we have to, you know, we've got relationships that we have to give to. You know, we're supposed to, right? And it's hopefully not just a sense of duty. Oh, I've got to pour into, in this case, my wife. You know, you've heard about love languages. Acts of service, words of affirmation, affection, those kinds of things. There's like five different ones, and usually we have one or two that are our most important ones. Sue unapologetically says, I don't know of any rule that says you got to choose two. I want all five. Zoe. There's no rule that says you got to choose two. And then this is Julia, my other girl. I have to pour into Julia. She's pretty low maintenance, actually. But I have to pour into her. I have two sons. And to pour into them. I bet, I'm hoping other people are pouring into them because I'm already getting low. But you gotta, yeah, I gotta say something for Teresa. But I, you know, you don't want to love one of your kids more than the other. That wouldn't be right. Although we know that I love Julia more than the boys. So I'm going to give her a little bit. So, then you've got neighbors. You got your in-laws. Yeah. That's for my father-in-law, Bobby Coker. He is the most low-maintenance person in the world. Any amount of pouring into him that we do is more than he wants. He's just good, which is awesome. And then you've got, you know, your friends at church, and you've got... And see, I'm getting stressed now. Because when we start feeling like our love jug is running low, we usually get fearful or we get hurt because I'm pouring, and I don't see anybody else pouring back. And see, if my identity and my security and my well-being are plugged into other people who have the same issue, limited resources, I'm going to live a life of fear and hurt and frustration. And you know what we do when we do that? We get angry and we take it out on people. But usually, I don't take it out on you guys. I save that for the people I love the most. Don't we do that? When our love jug starts running low, one of the first relationships that we stop pouring into is our marriage. Got to take care of the kids. My wife, she's big people. She'll be okay. My husband is, you know, he's really struggling and he needs some encouragement. But the kids, we got to take care of the kids. He's big people. He'll be okay. It's easy to run here and there and to want to be a hero out there when we're not pouring into our marriage. And sometimes, I mean, it works that way in other things. We can be a hero out there when we need to be pouring into our children. So when we start feeling stress, you find yourself feeling angry. You're not just angry. We might say, well, he's just angry. She's just angry. Well, she's angry, but she's not just angry. She felt something else first. She was hurt. She was fearful. She was frustrated. Take a moment and stop. Sometimes we need to take a moment and stop for ourselves. We're in an interaction with our spouse, and we need to stop and take a moment and go, what is going on in my heart? Because right now, this is feeling a lot bigger than where we're going to go for dinner tonight. There's something else going on here. What is going on in my heart? And it's usually some unmet expectation. We don't feel valued. We don't feel listened to. Sometimes it can be because we're plugging into people or things with limited resources as our source of life and our source of love instead of plugging into God as the real, true, and only source of life. But here's some things that happen. When my spouse is my source of life, I blame her as the source of all my problems. When my spouse is the source of life, I blame him as the source of all my problems. And so when that happens, I stop serving. I stop listening. Why? Because I poured and poured and poured and poured, and I'm not getting anything back. I thought we were supposed to be, you know, be 50-50 here. And so, yeah, I'll be loving if you love me first. You want to really spice up a marriage? Make everything a transaction. You know, I'll do this if you'll do that. Now, that's a secret to a long, happy marriage, right? But if we feel our love jug running low, we get fearful. We feel hurt. We feel frustrated. And if we're plugged into our spouse as the source of life, then bad things happen. I've poured out, but it doesn't come back how I want and when I want and the quantity I want. Then I get frustrated, and the relationship becomes strained, and it becomes drained of life. The fastest way to reconnect with your spouse is to unplug from them as the source of life. Plug into God as the source of life. Come to know and rely on the love. Get your identity and your security and your sense of well-being from the fact that you are fully known and fully loved by God, then you will be in a position to bring that fullness to the relationship. I asked you this before. You know, how many of you love to wait? No hands. Okay. Here's another thing that happens. When my spouse is the source of life and I blame her or him as the source of all my problems, what that means is that I'm also looking to him or her as the solution to all my problems. And the thing is, I don't have control over my spouse. So all I can do, if I'm waiting on her, I'm waiting on him to fix all my problems, all I can do is wait and wait and wait. Try this. If we connect to God, if we come to know and rely on the love of God, to have our love jug filled with God, being fully known and fully loved by God, secure in God, then bring that fullness to the relationship, then at least for a time, you can listen with no expectation of being listened to. You can serve without demanding that you're served back. You can give without demanding to be given to. Try pouring into your spouse with no expectation. Now, if you say, well, I've done that for the last 17 years and nothing happened, that's beyond the scope of this sermon. I'll just say, help's available, but not for me today. But what we need to do is plug into God as the true and only source of life rather than our spouse. No matter how amazing your spouse is, he or she is not amazing enough to be God. But we plug into God as the true and only source of life, and then we bring that fullness to our relationships. Sometimes we try to plug into our kids as a source of life. but some things that can cause bad dynamics in family happen there too. But when I see my kids as my source of life, one thing that we can do is we use them to impress other people. Have you ever been in this situation? Somebody asks how your kid's doing, and you respond, and then after you respond, you're thinking, wow, I really went over the top there. I mean, I love my kid, but I think I just sounded like he was about to win the Nobel Prize for Literature. And it was just like a third grade paper on what he did over the summer. Where did that come from? And I think we have this thing where, we want successful kids because you know what successful kids means? Successful parents. And so we blow up Facebook. We stage events so that we can put them on Facebook. Because we're looking to our kids as a source of life. But our kids are kids. Our kids are relationships that we are to pour into because we're parents. We know that, right? That's our job, to pour into our kids. But they're not pawns in a parental game of one-upmanship. They can feel that. But we can drive our kids to do things. Regular math's not good enough. It's got to be accelerated. It's got to be this. It's got to be, the best sports programs. I'm really frustrated because the top professional athletes are in the elite summer camps by 6 years old, and my son is just trying to get in at 7. He's already a year behind. And the kid may not even like sports. But there's this drive that our kid has to be the best. Also, when my kids are my source of life, I look to them for my security. Like I can have a bad day because my kid was ungrateful as she left for school. I think we know this, but we need to be reminded. It's our kids' job to be ungrateful. They don't actually want to be ungrateful, but it's in their job description. And we know we're supposed to pour into them, but we fall into this faulty input-output kind of thing. The more I pour into them, the more they're going to pour back to me, and it's just going to be this, warm, ooey-gooey kind of I give and give, and then I sit back, and they give and give back. And it's just going to be so awesome. And then they don't give back. Babies can be so immature. In fact, parents of young kids, right now, if you've got a really young kid, you're going, pour back. What are you talking about? They don't do that. You're running on empty. You're pouring, pouring, pouring. You can't even go to the bathroom in peace. Right? I grew up in a family of 9 kids. We had 1 bathroom. I was the 8th, so by the time I came along, the lock on the bathroom was completely worn out. It didn't work anymore. That door was used by far more than any other door in the house, even the front door. And it wouldn't even lock anymore. So you could lock the door, but it was just developing good habits for other places. because other people could just walk in. My mom, bless her heart, she was having babies for 22 years. That equates to almost 40 years of group bathroom breaks. And I remember one time when I was about 6 years old, my buddy Jeff Pittman wanted to go to the store, and he could get money from time to time. And it was back in the days when six-year-olds could walk like a half mile away and go to the store, and you could get a whole bag of candy for like 3 cents. And so Jeff said, "You want to go to the store?" And I got to ask my mom. So I go in, I'm looking for my mom, and I realize she's in the bathroom. So I just go on in and I open the door and say, "Hey, Mom, can I go to the store with Jeff?" And she goes, "David, close the door." I was like, "Oh, I'm sorry. Come on, Jeff, come in." And I close the door because I was very obedient. But if you've got young children, you're feeling it right now. You can't go to the bathroom to sleep. You know, in Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Ask, seek, and knock." As if that was something we needed to learn. It is the Word of God written on our children's hearts at birth. I mean, you go to the bathroom and it's like, okay, finally, a moment's peace. And from the other, somewhere else in the house, you hear, "Mom, Dad." They're asking. What you need to do is be very, very quiet. But then you hear footsteps all through the house. They've gone to seeking. If it's possible for you, it's good to reach up and turn off the light. It's also good if you have more than one restroom, because they could check the other ones first. But as you're hearing the footsteps through the house, and then they've gone from asking to seeking, and then comes knocking. Don't say anything. Don't respond. But if you don't respond, pretty soon you're going to see little fingers like coming under the door. If they're especially industrious, you may see a crowbar slide in from the side by the lock, and then it's over. Your 85 seconds of peace it's over. That's what you get today. We're supposed to pour into our kids, but our kids are not supposed to pour into us. We can't plug into our kids for our sense of well-being. That comes from God. But I'll tell you this, especially parents of young kids. Romans 12 says, "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." You're going to pour out and pour out and pour out. And especially with young kids, it can be very isolating because of the demands of those young kids. And you don't have as much adult interaction as you crave because you got to pour out and pour out and pour out, and they don't pour back. You love them, and it's great for them to be here, but it's a one-way thing. You're pouring and you're pouring and you're pouring, and you're offering yourself as a living sacrifice. And don't get guilty if you can't go and have a two-hour quiet time. What you're doing is you're laying your life down. You're offering yourself as a living sacrifice as a parent, and this is your spiritual act of worship. It's a connection with God, the true and only source of life. But your love jug is not going to get filled up from your kid. It's going to come from God. Don't fall into the thinking or the lie that you have to maximize every minute of every day and drive your kids to do all this so they can be impressive and they can be successful so you'll look successful, and don't think that you need to pour into them so they'll pour back into you so that your love jug will be filled. It ain't going to happen. God is the true and only source of life. But there are few things in this life more sacred and more holy than being good, than being a good mom or a good dad. It's part of your relationship with God, the true and only source of life. Sometimes other significant relationships, we can look to them as a source of life. Parents, maybe. But when our parents are the source of life, we make our decisions based on how they think and feel. And that can have an impact in our marriages. Sometimes you think, you know, we always do what her family wants to do. We always do what his family wants to do. And I don't feel considered. And sometimes that can be driven in a positive way or a negative way. Positive meaning, I feel good about my family, but I want their approval. Sometimes it can be driven negatively. I have unresolved issues, and so I'm angry, so I'm living in reaction to them. And sometimes we think, well, I don't pour into my parents that much, but sometimes there's these dynamics in our marriage that can have an effect because of either seeking approval or reacting in anger to our parents. But we can't plug into parents or other significant relationships as our source of life. You may have heard this, like the mother of the groom saying, you know, I don't feel like I'm losing a son. I feel like I'm gaining a daughter. Nope, you're losing a son. Now, of course, you don't lose the relationship. But, you know, God says a man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and they will become one flesh. There's a healthy separation. For a healthy marriage, we can't be pouring into our parents for our sense of security and well-being, for approval, or even out of, you know, negative reaction to them. We want to think this week and next week about having loving marriages, and really it's about loving marriage. But to do that, we can't look to our spouse as the true and only source of life. We've got to plug in to God. I want to encourage you to read back through that passage in 1 John 4. Because what it's talking about is living in love and living in God. There's an idea here of abiding in God. And it talks about God giving to us of God's Holy Spirit. Us being filled with God's Spirit. Us being filled with God's love. And that being the source of life for us. You know, maybe you've been... Maybe you've had some unrealistic expectations in your marriage, maybe in other relationships. No matter how amazing your spouse is not amazing enough to be God. So I have a suggestion for you. If you've been plugged into your spouse as the source of life, you have permission to have a talk this week to say, honey, I love you, but I'm going to have to let you go. I'm going to plug into God as the source of life, And then from being filled with love, from understanding, coming from a place that I am beloved by God, from having my heart, my life filled up by God, then I give to you and to the other relationships in my life from that overflow. And to commit to each other that we will, when we start feeling driven by powerful emotions, we're going to take some time to figure out where that's coming from. Anybody in here besides me get angry this past week? All right, a few of us. Anger is secondary. You know, it's a, I'm angry. Why are you angry? Something crossed your will. Talk about it. Because here's the deal. If you don't stop, don't deal with it, don't talk about it, you're going to be taking it out on the people around you. And you usually don't take it out on your boss. You usually don't take it out on your neighbors. You usually take it out on your spouse or your kids. If we want to have loving marriages, here's the deal. First things first. Love starts with God. We love because God loved us first. Let's be people who live in love because we live in God, connect to God as the true and only source of life. Amen.